Make way through the waters. Walk me through the fire. Do what you are famous for. What you are famous for. Shut the mouths of lions. Bring dry bones to life. Do what you are famous for. What you are famous for. I believe in you. God, I believe.
On what might be one of the most mysterious parts of Christianity, one of the most mysterious doctrines of Christianity, the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, Jesus calls him the counselor, and years ago, I determined that our best counselor is when we learn effectively to hear from the Holy Spirit, for he is our perfect counselor. One of my favorite authors, a man named Jim Cimbala, who's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, he says that Christian churches today seem to err on one side or the other. They seem to either, where the Holy Spirit's concerned, they either seem to be cemeteries or they are asylums. And the Holy Spirit is probably somewhere in between. We have seen the Holy Spirit used to defend everything from barking to laughing revivals to falling on the floor in churches and craziness. We have seen the Holy Spirit used to defend all kinds of things that he was never a part of. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, if we're not careful, we can avoid or ignore or not speak of the Holy Spirit to such a point where he is forgotten. And the reality is the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, not God Jr., not God Jr. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each are equally God. Each are distinct, and yet they are one. God does not reveal himself individually as God the Father, and then later as God the Son, and then later as God the Holy Spirit. Some teach that, and that is known as modalism. It is a heresy of the Trinity. It is hard to understand, I get it, but the Holy Spirit, he is the one who comes into our lives when we're born again. He's the one who enables us to do things. And today we are going to begin a series that I have looked forward to for some time. Many of you are studying the Perfect Counselor book in your connect groups or in your personal quiet times. We're going to be looking at these messages, and then for those who are in small groups studying the Perfect Counselor, I believe when we finish this series, you will have a depth of knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit that is unique. You know, back on Wednesdays in the past months, we have covered a series called Who is God? We have covered a series and are finishing a series called Who is Jesus? The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of Christ. And by the time we finish this series, we will have covered the entire Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, before the church age, see, because many, I think at times we get the idea that the Holy Spirit began at Pentecost. You say, well, what's Pentecost? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes into to the church, baptizes it, and launches the church, right? That's Acts chapter 2. And I think many get the idea that that's where the Holy Spirit started his ministry, but nothing could be farther from the truth. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, but more importantly, or as importantly, we're going to talk about what difference that makes to us. And so today, we're going to take a look at where the work of the Holy Spirit kind of began, if you will. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't begin. He is infinite and eternal like God because he is God. And yet, for our purposes, where did his ministry begin? You see, before the church age, and before the Holy Spirit baptized the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, before any of that, he was at work throughout the Old Testament. And so to begin our study this morning, we're going to start in the book of Genesis, where it all began. So if you would turn to the book of Genesis in your Bibles, in your smartphones, your iPads, your smart pads, whatever your copy of the scripture is on, you turn there right now. Genesis chapter 1. And here are the two things we're going to consider relative to the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament, okay? This morning, the Holy Spirit, we can see his presence and we can see his performance. We're going to look at each of those in the Old Testament. First, how we can see his presence. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Clarification. This does not mean God began here. It means God was there from the very beginning. This does not mean God, but God didn't begin. God's always been. He's infinite. This means from the start of all this being made, God preceded all of it. He was already there. First cause, which by the way, Darwinian evolutionists, one of the difficulties they have, and no matter how they spin it, no matter how they intellectually describe it, the one difficulty they have is explaining first cause. There's nothing that explains first cause. Even if everything came about through Big Bang or whatever theory you hold to in that position, somewhere, somehow, something started. What started it? And we believe the first cause is God Almighty, the God of the Bible. We believe that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. It's kind of describing the atmosphere of the pre-universe, if you will. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And, watch this, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so from the very beginning, by the second verse of the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit. By the way, in Genesis chapter 1, where it says that God spoke the earth and the universe and all that we see into existence, and God said, let there be light, and God said, that word said, the base word of it is the same word used for translated spirit in the Old Testament. So anytime it says God speaks in a very real sense, it's also God's Spirit at work. And so here it says the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. He was already present. He was already present from the very beginning. And so to continue, let's continue. I want to make a point to this, but I want to wait till I show you just a few more situations in the Old Testament where it comes up. Go to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. When you get there, just look up at me because I have a little bit of explanation to do about this particular passage. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 37. When you get there, just look up at me. Genesis chapter 41, verse 37. Okay, so the two verses we're going to look at contain our hero, Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament, not Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament. And you may recall in the story of Joseph, or you may not. Just in case you don't, let me explain. Joseph was born, and as a young man, he got a vision from God that he was going to be the leader over his family and his brothers. He had these dreams. He told the dreams to his brothers. They hated his guts. And as he got older, when he was about 18 years old, they accosted him, his group of brothers, threw him in the bottom of a well, pulled him out of the well, sold him to slave traders, who then took him to Egypt. In Egypt, he was sold to a man named Potiphar, who was essentially the director of the secret service for the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and really of the world at that time. He served as the director of Potiphar's household, rose to the highest level of leadership in Potiphar's household, was wrongly accused of attacking Potiphar's wife, thrown in jail wrongly. In jail, he rose to the top of the prison chain. He became kind of the leader of the jail, if you will. He had two guys who had been assistants to the king, baker and cupbearer, and both of them had been thrown in jail. One of them later would be executed, one would be released. Both of them had dreams. Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. He told them, God interprets dreams. And so when one of them got out, one was executed, one got out, Joseph told him, said, hey, don't forget me. Well, guess what he did? He forgot Joseph. And so for two or three years, this assistant to the king continued to serve the king, and the king came out one day, or the Pharaoh came out one day and said, hey, I had these dreams, they are troubling me, someone help me understand what they mean. No one could tell the king what they meant. And so the king was troubled about them, but this assistant who had been in jail, whose dream had been interpreted by Joseph, said, hey, you know what, that reminds me, there's a guy named Joseph in jail. He can interpret your dreams. They clean Joseph up, give him some new clothes, bring him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him his dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams, tells him, this is God to interpret dreams, but here's what the dreams mean. Pharaoh was so impressed. Look at verse 37 of Genesis chapter 41. So the advice was good, in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? Everybody see that? Can we find such a one as this? What kind, Pharaoh? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. And so even there, even in the book of Genesis, even from the very beginning, Genesis 1, Genesis 41, we already see the presence of the Holy Spirit. We already see the presence of the Holy Spirit, which brings me to this thought. If the Holy Spirit has been present from the beginning, and we know the Holy Spirit, as born-again believers, He is present with us. If He has been present from the beginning and He is present with us now, and you are agonizing over things coming up in your life, I don't know what it is that you're agonizing over. I don't know what it is you're so downcast about. But can I suggest to you, if the Holy Spirit was present in Genesis and the Holy Spirit's present now, what makes you think He's not already where you're going? Whatever you're dealing with, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is present with you. How do I know He'll be present then? He's been around since before Genesis. Why in the world would that change? He's already where you're going. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16:14. This is another one of those. Look up at me when you find it. First Samuel 16:14. Israel had been a theocracy for generations, which means God was their king. The Israelites cried out for a king. God said, finally, you know what? I'm going to let you have what you want. Can I suggest to you that one of the greatest acts of discipline and or judgment God can bring on a people is to let them have exactly what they want. Right? Anyway, so He finally said, I'll let you have what you want. And He anointed a man to become king named Saul. Saul was bigger than everybody else. He was better looking than everybody else. He had charisma. And if there had been TV, if there had been online feeds back in that day, Saul would have won the day. If there were an election back in that day and it was on television, Saul would have won. Much like America, you do know since the Kennedy presidential election, which was the first one really that happened on television, for the most part, the guys who do best on TV are the guys who get elected. That is just kind of how it is in America. And so Saul would have been that guy. He's the guy everybody thought should be king, right? Because outwardly he looked like king. And so he was anointed as king, and he started off fairly well, but not for long. Because not long into Saul's reign, he committed two big errors, one of which was offering a sacrifice he wasn't supposed to offer. The other of which was when he attacked a country, he was supposed to eliminate everything, but he took some stuff out for his people and for himself. Now, both of those things were disobedient to God, and both of them would cause him to lose his reign as king. Both of them would cause him to lose the presence of God in his reign. Now, here's the funny thing. I want to chase a rabbit for just a second, okay? Later, King David would come into power. And King David would commit an act so heinous, adultery, murder. He had the lady with whom he committed adultery, he had her husband assassinated. And later, but David never actually loses his reign as king. See, I'm looking at that and going, all Saul did was offer a sacrifice, an act of worship he wasn't supposed to, and keep a few things of a nation he had attacked. Why does Saul lose his kingship and David does not? Because from the outside, anybody agree with me? From the outside, it would appear to me that David's sin was much greater. If you compare the two, right, from our human standpoint, which reminds me of this, God's not as concerned about the outward behavior. He is concerned about the outward behavior, but if you get the heart right, and God knows what your heart is. And so you can do all the right stuff. Sit in the pew, come to the service, go to youth service, go to children's. You can be involved. And if you're lost, God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And so here's Saul. God sees his heart. And by 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, Saul is in trouble. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. I find this interesting that not only does the Spirit of God depart Saul, let's pause there. You know, if you're a born-again believer, that cannot happen to you. You do understand that. Once you were born again, you confessed your sin, turned to Christ, repented, the Holy Spirit baptized you. That is, you were immersed in Him, Him in you. And at the moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, never to leave. That is how the Holy Spirit is working now in the church age. But in the Old Testament, prior to Pentecost, He would sometimes come and go. The Holy Spirit worked a little differently then. He was the same God, same person, same one. It's just His ministry was distinctive in the Old Testament to the New. So today, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you're just simply not saved. That's all it is. So the New Testament calls us to be filled with the Spirit, which is a daily thing. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not in us. It's as if one pastor friend of mine used to say, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit as born-again believers. He just needs more of us. And so walking daily filled with the Spirit is a daily thing, but the Holy Spirit actually being in your life as a born-again believer, that's set. But with Saul, the way the Holy Spirit sometimes worked in the Old Testament, he would come and go to equip for ministry. But then look at the second statement in verse 14. Does that intrigue you at all? Notice what it says. The devil came and started bugging him, right? What does it say? What kind of spirit came? I want you to see this. I want you to tell me because I want to see. Yeah, God sent a distressing spirit. Oh, that old devil was that? No. God sent a distressing spirit on Saul. God did it. He's working in unique ways that are different from us. And sometimes these things we blame the devil on. No, God's doing something in your life to get your attention. Maybe. We oftentimes give the devil way too much credit. Now, this is not a message on demonology or the devil. And maybe one day we'll get to that. But I'm saying this on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament was present. He worked differently, but he was present in that place. And then look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Same thing. When you get there, look up at me. Psalm chapter 51. So we've already referenced David's adultery with Bathsheba. It's spring. The armies are off to war. David stays behind. It's a great, beautiful day. He's on the rooftop. He looks down. There's a lady bathing. He sees her. He calls her. His servants go out and get her, bring her to him. He commits adultery with her, which, when you think about it, he's the king of the nation. She's just a subject, right? She's a citizen. It's kind of a very powerful position. We're seeing much of that happen today in our culture where people in powerful position leverage their positions sometimes for sex or material things or whatever, and that's wrong. That's essentially what David did. And then to cover it up, he lied. He had Bathsheba's husband assassinated. And then when her husband was gone and the secret was safe, he brings her in and he looks like the hero. He looks like he's taking care of his number one general's family. He looks like the hero. One day his preacher, Nathan was kind of the preacher to the throne, the prophet, came to David one day and told David a story. He said, David, I got to tell you the situation that's going on. There's this little old man, sweet old man, has this little lamb. It's his only little lamb he has. He loved that lamb. That lamb slept with him at night, right? But there's a guy down the street who was wealthy, had flocks and flocks and flocks of sheep, but he came and got the little old man's lamb, slaughtered it, and fed it to his company for dinner. Can you believe that happened? And David said, I can't believe that happened. He was seething mad. David was furious. He said, you go get that man, and I'm going to deal with him. And Nathan points his finger in David's face and says, thou art the man. That's what happens. That's what Nathan does. Nathan, I love that guy. He was fearless. Now, here's the difference between Saul and David. When Samuel confronted Saul about his misbehavior, Saul made excuses. Go back and look at the stories. Two different times, Saul makes excuses for his sin. When Nathan gets his finger and points it in David's face and accuses him, David gets a broken heart and weeps before God and repents. You see the difference? Psalm 51 is David's response to Nathan's accusation. Psalm 51. And I want you to look particularly at verse 10. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your what? From me. See, David understood that in that day, the way the Spirit worked was he might come and go depending on the equipping, depending on what was happening. Now, pause there for a second. In a very real sense, this is not the prayer we have to pray today as Christians. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Now, our prayer might be, Lord, take not the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit from me. Help me to be filled. The Holy Spirit will never leave us. In that day, it did. And here's what David knew. He knew what it meant to walk in the power of God's Spirit, and he knew what it meant to walk without it, and he did not want to walk without it. It broke his heart. I'm telling you, if you ever experience what it means to walk filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never want to go back. And that was David. But this was the Old Testament, and it was still present there. The work of the Holy Spirit did not start in the New Testament. The presence of the Holy Spirit did not start in the New Testament. It began way, way back. 1 year ago today, this is the third Sunday of March 2020. 1 year ago today, guess what I was doing? I was doing the same thing I'm doing right now, preaching on this platform. As for our guests, you may not know this, many of the members do. But 1 year ago today, I was preaching as the prospective pastor of Golden Acres Baptist Church. Now I'm preaching as the pastor of Golden Acres Baptist Church. And so the third Sunday of 2019, I was the prospective pastor. And for many of you, that was the first time you had experienced kind of my ministry, so to speak. It's the first time you had experienced the ministry God had given me, other than the search committee and some of you who had found me on YouTube. I found out later. But otherwise, it was like the beginning. But hopefully you know that the third Sunday of March 2019, when it was the first time you had been a part or experienced my ministry, hopefully you know that was not the first time my ministry existed. Hopefully you know that my ministry had been going, the ministry God had given me, the ministry God had worked through me had been going on for a couple of decades or more. In fact, when I was 18 years old, God saved me, and then he began to give me opportunities to teach and to preach the gospel. And that's really where my ministry began, decades before I arrived here. But it was 1 year ago today that many of you experienced the ministry God's given me for the first time. And so the Holy Spirit, when he came into your life and you were born again, that's not the first time the Holy Spirit existed. When the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and baptized the church and launched the church, that's not the first time the Holy Spirit was present. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1, by the way, when we read at the beginning, at the very beginning, just before creation, that wasn't the first time the Holy Spirit existed. He is God. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is God, is the Holy Spirit. And so, that thing you're so anxious over and concerned about for tomorrow, do you not know if the Holy Spirit was present in Genesis 1:1, he's going to be present March 16th? In fact, can I tell you something? I got a secret for you. You ready? He's already there. What are you so wrapped up about? What are you so intense about? Look, I know whatever you're dealing with is a difficult thing. Whatever you're facing, it can bring quite a bit of anxiety. But I'm telling you, whatever you're so distraught about facing tomorrow or next week, the Holy Spirit is already there. And you'll arrive and he'll already be there. He was there in the Old Testament, so why would he cease to be here now? You're anxious about what steps to take next, right? Trying to make a decision. You're just really anxious about that, and you're stressed out about that. And I'm saying, what makes you think the Holy Spirit is not working through you now? He's always been present. He's present now. He's going to be present in the future. I got to tell you, as a pastor, I live with this idea that if I make a decision to take a step or to change something or whatever, if I make a decision to do something, I have just made someone displeased. if it's related to the church. If I choose to take the church in a slightly different direction on something, we've just made someone unhappy. I just know that because everyone has their own opinions. But here's what I know. Whatever decision I'm making, the Holy Spirit was there before I made it. Can I just be real transparent? When you're wrestling as a pastor, a pastoral team, a staff, when you're wrestling with the idea, do we meet for church today or not? Okay, maybe we'll be seen as slackers if we don't. Maybe we'll be seen as foolish if we do. You know, ultimately, those aren't the things that determine my decision making. They're there. I'm aware of them. Ultimately, it's like, God, all I can do is say, what would you have us do? Because people are going to have different opinions. Lord, if we do this, if we don't meet, will it affect giving? Or will we be able to pay the bills? What will happen there? Lord, if we don't meet together like this, will people forget to come next time? Will they like it there and not come back? All these things are in the... But I can't think about these things. What I have to think about is, Lord, what do you want? Because I know that any decision I have to make, even when I'm responsible for hundreds and hundreds of souls, ultimately the Holy Spirit was already there. And it's true for you. And your decisions are not somehow less important than mine. They're critical for your life. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was already there. He was present in the Old Testament. He's there. And he performed in the Old Testament. How about his performance in the Old Testament? Quickly go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We are back there again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Midway through verse 2, and it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light." The word said, he spoke, ruach, it's the same base word as spirit. In other words, in verse 3, verse 2 says the Holy Spirit was present. Verse 3 says he began to go to work. The work of the Holy Spirit didn't start with the church. It was already happening, performing all through the Old Testament. Take a ride all the way to Job chapter 26. Last book before Psalms, Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26, verse 13, then you can look up at me. Job chapter 26, verse 13, Job! Many people know his name and many people equate him with suffering. And so you may know this story very well, but just in case you don't, at the beginning of the book of Job, Job lost everything. He lost his kids, he lost his property, he lost his servants, he lost everything, and then he lost his health. And as he lay there, stricken physically, he had a group of friends show up. And these friends initially appeared to be the kind of friends who were just going to sit with him and put their arms around him and weep with him. And sometimes, you know what? You just need that friend, right? So sometimes your friend's a better friend if they just shut up. And so that was what was happening until they started talking, and then it became a problem. How many of you know sometimes your best ministry is to be quiet? Right? Well, theirs would have been. And they started talking, and they started explaining to Job that probably his problems are a result of his own sin. So here you are. You had emergency appendectomy. You're laying, your gut's been cut open. You're laying in your hospital bed and your friends go in and come. Well, bless your heart. Don't you know that this was caused by your own sin? Wouldn't that be a blessing in the hospital room? Well, that's what's happening to Job. And Job responds in chapter 26 and verse 13. He says this in verse 13. "By his spirit..." God's Spirit. "By God's Spirit, he adorned the heavens." He's talking about the celestial bodies and God making them. Again, verse 13, "His hand pierced the fleeing serpent." Job says, here's what I know. I may have lost everything and I may feel rotten and I may have some rotten friends, but I know my theology. I know what I know, and it's that God created the heavens and the earth and God ran the devil out of the garden, and I'm telling you, I can still trust him. How many of you know that the things you're learning now in preaching and in Connect classes and in Bible study, the things you're putting in your minds, you need them, maybe not for today, but one day you're going to face the crucible of life, and you need to know the things you've learned, because in those moments you ain't going to feel like listening to a sermon from Pastor Johnny. In those moments you ain't going to feel like hearing a lesson from your Connect group leader. In those moments, all you're going to have is the truths that you learned. And if you haven't learned them, you won't be prepared. Job was. But he says, look, I know the Spirit of God created the heavens. I know the Spirit of God ran the devil out. I know the Spirit of God has been at work. The Spirit of God was performing in the Old Testament, folks. It happens again in Job 33. Just, you can jot that down, or I think it's on your outlines. If you have the outlines, it's there. You can take a look at that later. But all of these talk about the creative work the Spirit of God was involved in. Now watch this. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was also involved in other activities like equipping people for prophecy and preaching. Look at the book of Ezekiel. Just beyond Isaiah and Jeremiah is Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel was one of the great prophets of those periods where the nation of Israel had been split, right? So he had a critical ministry. And here, watch this. Verse 24 of Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 24, then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. Let me read that again. Then the Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. So he's giving Ezekiel a vision. A vision for what? And the vision that I had seen went up from me, so I spoke to those in captivity of all the things that the Lord had shown me. So it was the Spirit of God that equipped Ezekiel to eventually go out and preach what he had seen and heard. Folks, this happens again in 1 Samuel 10. You could just jot that down. We won't turn there for just a moment, for this moment. But Saul, before he messes up, Saul is equipped by the Spirit of God to prophesy, to preach. Samuel tells him that. So in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit's performance, not just his presence, but his performance to create, his performance to equip. But watch this. You say, yeah, Pastor, but the Holy Spirit was at work equipping people to preach and to prophesy, to teach the Bible and do ministry, right? Missions, all that kind of good stuff. The Holy Spirit's involved in that, right? Yeah, well, he is, but I want to show you something else. Go all the way back to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus, chapter 31. Look up at me for a moment. The Israelites, the Jews, have been released from Egypt where they had been held captive for hundreds of years. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law from God. All the instructions there to have. And chapter 31, he's giving Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle, which was like a portable worship center that they carried around the desert. Verse 1, look at what he says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Right? Oh, so apparently, Pastor, this guy Bezalel is a preacher, right? He's filled with the Spirit. Must be a preacher. Must be a missionary, right? Watch this. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of... What does your Bible say? Who has workmanship? What, depend on your translation, okay. What's another word used there besides workmanship? Craftsman or craftsmanship? Watch this. This is cool. You're going to love this. He says, verse 4... I have filled him with my spirit to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work all manner of workmanship, to install shiplap. No, I'm not really. He's an HGTV in and of himself. He's the DIY network, this guy. And listen, how was he equipped? He was equipped with the Holy Spirit to do these things. Get my drift. The Holy Spirit of God equips us for whatever ministry he's given us. I just got a call yesterday from a friend of mine, a guy that I've been friends with for probably 20 years. He's a truck driver. He's a little older than me. He said, Pastor, I got to tell you, I had this little church outside of Reynolds that asked me to come out and begin to fill the pulpit for them. And now they're asking me to come and be the pastor. I think God may be calling me into the ministry. I said, brother, you've been in ministry. Truck driving is ministry. He said, yeah, I get that. I know. Whatever it is God's equipping you to do and filling you with his spirit, it is ministry. Make no mistake about it. And whatever God's equipped you to do by the power of his Holy Spirit is no less critical than what I'm doing. They're just distinct. He's equipped me by the power of his Holy Spirit to preach and to pastor and to under-shepherd. And he may have equipped you to do accounting. He may have equipped you to coach a ball team. He may have equipped you to do some other thing. But I'm telling you, you see, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, we won't turn there, but Zechariah 4, God makes a statement through Zechariah. He says, we're going to rebuild the temple, right? Zechariah, it's not going to be done by might. It's not going to be done by power, but it's going to be done by my spirit. By my spirit, you are going to build the temple. I am going to inhabit people by the power of my Holy Spirit to do construction. All through the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit performing, and one of the things he does is he equips people to do all that they're doing. Folks, listen. The Holy Spirit, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you and he has equipped you. And if we're not careful, we will confine the equipping of the Holy Spirit to just the ministry, right? And if we're not careful, we will miss opportunities he's given us right where you are. Now, it may be that he's equipped you to preach and to pastor, but it may be he's equipped you to be a teacher in a classroom, in a school, or be an attorney or a judge. The performance of the Holy Spirit, we see it. The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. He was performing in the Old Testament. Before the church age and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was at work throughout the Old Testament. C.S. Lewis, one of the great writers in his book, Mere Christianity. This guy's fantastic, brilliant. How many of you have ever read Mere Christianity? Listen to me, it is the greatest explanation of Christianity and of Christian life of any book I've ever read in my life. C.S. Lewis. Here's a quote in it. He says, if you picture time as a straight line that we travel, if you picture time as a straight line that we travel, then picture God as the page on which the timeline is drawn. God engulfs everything we are, everywhere we are, every time we are, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is present with us, and he is at work. God help us that we would be a church filled with the Holy Spirit. Eli Weissel was 15 years old when he was captured and placed in a German concentration camp. 15 years old. He wrote a book, an autobiography called Nation. Eli Weissel. And in his book, he tells a story of an event that took place in that concentration camp one day. He said there was a cache of weapons that was found in one of the Dutch prisoners. And that Dutch prisoner was immediately shipped off to Auschwitz, where he was most likely executed. He said, but that Dutchman had a young boy who was kind of his compatriot. He helped him, he served him, and they took that young boy, 9 or 10 years old, and they interrogated him. And they couldn't find anything out. He wouldn't tell anything. They tortured him. So they decided they were going to execute him. Weissel said, on the day the executions were to take place, we came back from our work detail. All of us prisoners were coming back, and we walked past 3 gallows, that is 3 nooses to hang 3 people. two adults, one child. It says, as we were walking up on the gallows, they were placing the condemned on top of chairs, where they then put the nooses around their necks. It said the two men cried out, "Long live liberty!" The young boy didn't say a thing. Stayed quiet. Weissel said what happened next was overwhelming. As he walked up on the gallows, a guy behind him cried out, "Where is God now?" He says, we continued to walk by. They kicked the chairs out from under them, and the men fell. And the two adult men, their necks broke immediately, and they died. But the little boy, his body was not heavy enough. And so he hung there. So for almost 30 minutes, that little boy hung there. And a man once again yelled behind me, Weissel said, "Where is God now?" And Weissel said, a thought shot through my mind. God is right there on those gallows with that young boy. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is God. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is immutable. He is with you. He has been here since before the Old Testament. He is still here with us now. What are you so wrapped up over? The Holy Spirit is with you now. If you're born again, and listen, if you're not born again, you could change that today. You could turn to Christ. You could confess your sins and be born again. And the Holy Spirit, God says He will baptize you. He will come into your life. And not that your problems will go away, but then you'll have the Spirit of God to go through your problems with. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand. And then you're going to have an opportunity to respond. And whether it's to know for certain the Holy Spirit's in your life, that just means being born again. Or whether it is God's prompting you to be a part of this church, or maybe some other issue you just need to pray about, come to this altar. Whatever it is, in just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to respond. You come. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, help us to respond and to obey you in these moments. You stand.
Make way through the waters. Walk me through the fire. Do what you are famous for. What you are famous for. Shut the mouths of lions. Bring dry bones to life. Do what you are famous for. What you are famous for. I believe in you. God, I believe.